Well, good evening and welcome. It's so good to be here with you tonight. I hope everybody just had a very enjoyable and pleasant holiday weekend. I know some of us have to think about going back to work on Monday. I see the retirees didn't even flinch on that. I understand how that works. But we have a chance to recharge our spiritual batteries tonight. Glad you decided to come and do that, singing these songs of praises and praying to God. And we're going to open up that Bible now that we just sang about. Give me the Bible. You grab your Bible. Be opening up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. So glad you're here with us tonight. Pray that you will follow along as we read. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." We read that very passage of Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And we spoke about some things that we learned about the church from the very few words that Jesus spoke right here in this short passage. Here is a recap of what we talked about this morning. First of all, we talked about what the church actually is. And that the church is really the body of the saved. It's not a building. It's people. It's God's family. It's God's household. We talked about how the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and that literally means the called out. And we talked about what God's people are called out of and called into. God's people are called out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, out of sin and into righteousness, out of the world and into Christ Jesus. And we talked about some things from that passage specifically, how Jesus is the foundation. And He's the one foundation. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." What was the rock that Jesus said He would build His church on? Many people believe He was talking about Peter there, but He most certainly was not. The rock that He built the church on was the confession that Peter made that He was the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know from other passages of Scripture that Jesus is the one and true and only foundation. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, how there is no other foundation that can be laid than the one that has been laid, Paul wrote there, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not only the foundation, we also learned that He is the builder. He said, "I will build my church." He would build His church. He hadn't done that yet when He spoke those words. He said, "I will build my church." It was a future event at that time. He would build it. As a matter of fact, as we're standing here today, He did build that church. As promised, He delivered that. And He's also, we learned, the owner of the church. He said, "I will build my church." He said He would build His church. And that's the church belonging to Jesus Christ. It was purchased with His very own blood. So it's His church. It should wear His name. It should go by His authority, the things that He teaches in His Bible. We also talked about how He is the Savior of that body, which is the church. And how if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're in His church, you're just in the safest of all safe places that could ever be found while you're walking on the face of this earth. We talked about that security that is in the church. Jesus said the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. We talked about this morning how Hades is the realm, the domain of departed spirits of dead people. It's where people go when they die. It's where their spirits go. And that's where Jesus' spirit went when He died. But He said death would not prevent Him from establishing, from building, from creating this church. He arose from death to do that very thing. Death held no sway over Jesus. And look, we talked about that this morning. Death holds no sway over you or over me either if we belong to Him. And we're going to talk about some different aspects of Christ's church tonight as they pertain to and things that are implied by this passage that we read again tonight. Let's look at verse 19 first. Well, actually, that's pretty much the passage we're going to be looking at all night. Verse 19, he said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what first thing I want us to notice right off the bat from this passage is that the church and the kingdom of heaven are not separate entities. You look in verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. You look in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. You see how these two words, these two designations, these two phrases are used interchangeably by the builder and by the owner of the church himself. So, we are not in a church age now and looking forward to a kingdom age later. We are in both of those things at the same time because the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. When Jesus comes back to retrieve his followers and to punish the lost, he's going to take the saved home to be with him forever. Not going to be any kingdom set up on this earth at that time. And he's going to send the wicked and the lost and the lawless to the bad place. Anyone outside his church kingdom, there's a place reserved for them, and we don't like to use that word, but that place is called hell. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 25 and verse 46. We talked about that last week when he parted the goats and the sheep. He had the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, the goats, but the righteous into eternal life. So when Jesus comes back, it's judgment day. It's not kingdom setup day. It's to deliver the kingdom up and to send the other people where they're heading as well. What about this idea of giving the keys of the kingdom to Peter? Does that make him greater than the rest of the apostles? Was Peter, in fact, the first pope? Was he the vicar of Christ, Christ's very representative upon this earth, as some people teach in the religious world? Absolutely not. That couldn't be any farther from the truth. If that was the only passage of Scripture that we could draw such a doctrine from, it would not be sufficient. But thanks be to God that there are plenty of other Scriptures available to us that show us clearly that this could not possibly be true. This could not possibly be the case. Let's look at some of these Scriptures together. Have those up on the overhead screen. Firstly, we know that Peter was not greater than any of the other apostles. We read there in Luke chapter 22 and verses 24 and 25, we read there, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you. Now, what's going on there is that the apostles were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice one thing, first off, is that they hadn't got the message that Peter was greater than them, right? They were arguing, they were fighting over who was going to be the top dog. They didn't take it from Jesus' words that Peter was going to be the ruler of the apostles. Also notice that Jesus said, it will not be this way with you. One doesn't rule over another in the kingdom. One apostle is not more important than the other. They were all on equal footing. It was not that way for Christ's apostles in Christ's eyes. Another passage that shows us that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. What is the Apostle Paul saying there? He's saying he's just as important, he is just as inspired, he is just as authorized as any apostle. That would include Peter. You see, Paul puts himself on a par with the other apostles, on the same level as them. So, one not greater than the other. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 reads, but when Cephas, and Cephas is just the Aramaic name for Peter, so that means when Peter came to Antioch, I, the Apostle Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What we learn here is that the Apostle Paul, once again, was on equal footing with Peter, and when Peter messed up, when he was behaving sinful, he refused to eat with the Gentiles. When certain Jews came down to Antioch, Paul put him in his place and told him he was wrong. We also learn that the Apostle Peter was not infallible, as some people will say the Pope is. But we see that all of the apostles were on an equal level. Second point to note about this, to make this even more clear that Peter was not above and over the rest of the apostles, is that if you'll look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, just two chapters over, we read, that Jesus said this same thing that he said to Peter, he said it to the other apostles. He said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So we see that Jesus actually made this promise of binding and loosing, giving that authority to all of the apostles. You think about it. Here Jesus is standing there. I think it says they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi at the time. And he was talking to his apostles and he was asking them, "Who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me?" And they said, some people say this, someone else says the other. But Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Who's going to be the first one to speak up? Peter is always the first one to speak. He's always the vocal one. Peter spoke up, and the Lord responded to Peter's response. And he wasn't given this promise, making this promise to Peter exclusively. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught, not even the slightest hint given, that Peter was the first pope, that he was greater than the rest of the apostles, and that he was infallible. Okay, now back to the lesson at hand. What does the term "the keys of the kingdom" actually mean? He promised the apostles the keys of the kingdom. What in the world is he talking about there? Well, very simply put, the keys of the kingdom is the offer of authority in the kingdom. A key is a symbol for authority. It's long been established as a symbol for authority. You give someone a key to your house, and you authorize them to open it up, open up the door, to go in, to sit down, to do some things inside that house. You give them the power to go in. Now, Teresa and I went on vacation in, when was that? In the end of the summer, I believe it was. And we had some friends come and watch our house for us. Jordan and Callie Arnold, two fine friends. They came over and watched our house. All right, I'll be honest with you. They were actually watching our dogs. They were babysitting my dogs, I admit it. But I gave them authority over the house. I gave them the right to come in and to go out. They had privileges. They could eat anything in the refrigerator they wanted to eat. They could sleep anywhere they wanted to, in the dog's bed if they wanted to. I didn't mind. They could set the thermostat as high or as low as they wanted to. They could just make the place as comfy as they wanted to. I gave them the reign to do that. But it was not until I handed them that key that that promise had any punch to it, that that power had any punch to it. The key allowed them to do these things. The key allowed them to go in there, to open that door, to go inside, and to do the things that I said they could do. I gave them the verbal authority first. The key gave them the actual power to operate within that authority, to go in that house. Now, this imagery of keys as symbols of authority, that's found prevalently within the Bible. We'll go to a couple places here. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 22 talks about one of those very places. Isaiah 22, verses 21 and 22. There's this man named Shebna, and he was the high priest over God's people at that time. And God wasn't pleased with him, and he was doing some sinful, kind of despicable things. And he said he was going to replace him. God said he was going to replace this man, Shebna, with a man named Eliakim, and give him the full high priestly authority to serve as high priest. Now read with me, Isaiah 22, starting in verse 21. "And I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him, and I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open, and I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house." You think about what he's saying there. He said that he's giving him the authority to be the high priest by giving him that key. Now, what he opens, no one will shut, and what he shuts, no one will open. Kind of the same thing Jesus said. When you bind on earth, it will have been bound in heaven, and when you loose on earth, it will have been loosed in heaven. Same kind of thing there. Jesus himself claimed this authority for himself in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. We read there, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." And he goes on and says what he's going to say. But we notice that Jesus has the authority to open and no one can shut, and to shut and no one can open. Now we know that Jesus has all authority. He has supreme authority. He has all power. He has the right to do anything that he wishes. Let me ask you, do you think that he was giving the same kind of authority to the apostles when he said he was going to give them the keys to the kingdom? Do you think he was giving them carte blanche? Do you think he was giving them a blank check to do whatever they wish to do? Of course not. He wasn't doing that. No one is Christ's equal. We understand that, right? But even though Christ has all authority, he has the power to delegate some of his authority to others. And that's what he did with the apostles. He gave them a great amount of authority, but a limited amount. Now listen, this is important. Along with this kind of authority comes great responsibility. You got to follow the rules. You have to follow your supreme authority as the apostles did with Jesus. Now, go back to that example of Jordan and Callie. When they house sat or when they dog sat, they had the keys to the house. They had many liberties available to them, but they also had responsibilities. There were things that were expected of them. They had to feed the dogs. That's why we had them over there, basically. They had to let them in and out. They needed to turn off the lights when they left. They needed to reset the thermostat when they were done. They needed to lock the doors behind them so no one could come in and steal my stuff. So we didn't just give them free rein to do whatever they wanted to do. Although we trusted them completely to do the right things, we knew they would do that. But that's the way that it was with the apostles. They didn't make any rules. You realize that? They simply revealed and enforced Christ's rules. Think about what Jesus said again there in that verse, verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been already loosed in heaven. They would just be revealing and enforcing and reinforcing the kingdom rules that had already been established in HQ. Already Jesus, the King and headquarters in heaven, he had already made these rules. He was just going to empower these apostles to reveal them and to enforce them. What about this idea of binding and loosing? That's kind of foreign to our ears, but it was very familiar terminology used in the first century, specifically to the people in the audience that Jesus was talking to. This idea of binding and loosening can be equated to bidding and forbidding, or allowing and forbidding, granting and refusing, declaring as lawful or declaring as illegal or unlawful. It's the same idea as this authority that was given to them with the keys of the kingdom that allowed them to bind and to loose. They could allow some things and they could forbid some things. Christ gave the apostles the authority to reveal his truth, to pronounce his laws, to speak on his behalf. So, when the apostles taught verbally, when they spoke to the people that they met along the way, when they were teaching people the gospel way back when, nearly 2,000 years ago, they were speaking with Christ's approval, with his authority. They were speaking for Christ. It might as well have been Christ speaking to them. And when they speak to us textually today, when we open up this Bible and read the words of an apostle, we understand that we are reading the words of Christ because it was given with his authority. They weren't making any rules. They were just repeating what Christ wanted them to repeat. So, when the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandments. He wrote that with absolute certainty, with absolute truthfulness. When he spoke, it was the Lord's commandments that he was conveying to the people. And when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. When he says a thing like that, you should pay attention to the things that we're writing. Then we need to listen up, because they were speaking with Christ's authority. They had the power to speak on Christ's behalf. And if the Apostle Peter made a commandment, guess what? He was just repeating what Jesus, a commandment he had made in heaven. If the Apostle Paul said we shouldn't do this, and what he's telling us is that Jesus doesn't want us to do that either. Well, when did Jesus hand over the keys of the kingdom to the apostles? When did that take place? When did he give them the authority to speak on his behalf, to bind and to loose? Well, Jesus clued them in to when that time would be before he even departed, before he allowed himself to be crucified for the sins of the world. It was when they were in that upper room. That's where it started. Just hours before his betrayal and his murder, after they ate that last Passover meal together, Jesus was preparing them for his departure. And he knew it was imminent. And he told them he was going to be going away. And you know what? That discouraged them greatly. But he took the time at this time to encourage them by the words that he had to tell them about when they were going to receive these keys. We read in John 14, 23, in that setting, he said there, Jesus said, "But the Helper, or the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said." So he's telling them right there, he's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them without comfort. He is going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And after they left that upper room and they were walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, he continued this discourse. And he did that in John chapter 16. Open your Bibles there. We'll read that together. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. We read there, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So you see what Jesus is saying here, that they would be guided into all the truth, that the Holy Spirit would bring them into remembrance of everything that Jesus said to them. He would even disclose things to come. He said he would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And get this, he was going to do it all through them, all through the apostles, all through his chosen ambassadors, the ones who would be speaking with his authority. He was going to empower them by the Holy Spirit, and they were actually going to be speaking his words. When did this actually start? When did Jesus send the Helper, or the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit? Well, turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll spend the rest of the time, what few minutes we have left in this sermon, right there in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. And we read there in Acts chapter 1, this is right before Jesus left them, was lifted right up into the air and taken into heaven out of their sight. He had these words to say to them. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We read, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." See, that promise was made to the apostles to empower them. Then in verse 8 of the same chapter, "But you will receive power," authority, this empowerment, the keys of the kingdom, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Not many days after that, not many days after Jesus ascended back to his Father in heaven, we see this promise being fulfilled like we knew it would. Beginning in the very next chapter, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place." The "they" who were gathered together in one place is talking about the apostles. You look back at the last verse of the last chapter, chapter 1, and you'll see it's talking about the apostles there. Not that 120 people gathered in that upper room, but the apostles. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven, a noise like a violent, rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then, shortly after that, Peter, the apostle, the vocal one, the prominent one, the one who always liked to be out in front, he took his stand with the 11 and he preached that first gospel sermon ever preached under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the apostles. And he told these people gathered around him that day, he convicted them of sin. He told them they were responsible for the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the righteous one. He convicted them of their sin. Remember what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would empower them to do? To convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's just what they were doing right here. They were convicting these people of sin. They were trying to get them to obey the Lord's commandments so they could be righteous in His sight and so they could avoid bad things on judgment day. So the keys of the kingdom, they were given to them that very day, and they were actually used that very day, that very moment. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles told them what they needed to do if they wanted to be in the kingdom. They opened it up for them, but there was something that they needed to do. And we read that. They used their keys, it says, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they had heard this, when the people had heard that lesson, when they had been convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit he's talking about there is salvation. And we read there in chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, "So then those who had received this word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread." The kingdom was established that very day. The apostles used the keys to the kingdom that Jesus gave them to open up God's household. Remember, once again, the kingdom is God's household. It's His family. It was the key to the back door to the family house. They had opened that up for 3,000 people to enter through that door that very day to the safest of all safe places. They spoke with Christ's authority. They revealed to them what God wanted them to do, what He required of them, what He permitted them to do, what was necessary for them to do to initially be a part of it, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles, listen, didn't just open up God's household for those 3,000 people to enter into. Did you know that? Jesus didn't just die for those 3,000 people. This was just the start. This just got the ball rolling. This was the beginning of the kingdom. This was the beginning of the church. It still exists today. And the chance to come into it and be a part of God's household, it's extended to you and to me as well. Praise be to God for that. It's just waiting for you to enter into. The door has been opened for you. And God's just waiting for you to walk through. Are you ready? Are you ready to be adopted into God's family? Because He's waiting there inside with open arms, waiting to embrace you if you will just walk through that door. And look, we can help you make that happen tonight. Before you leave this building, we can help you make that right. You can be adopted into the family of God and all the privileges and all the responsibilities that go along with being a bona fide member of God's family. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 98. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. What exactly does that mean, to obey the gospel? We use that terminology a lot. Let's put it in another way. You remember when those people gathered around Peter and the other apostles that day in Acts chapter 2, when they were preaching under inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the first time, they asked the apostles, "What must we do? What do we need to do to be saved?" He had convicted them of sin. They asked Him, "What do we need to do?" And He told them, "Repent and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven." Now the question for you is, what do you need to do to enter into the kingdom? Why would it be anything different? Why would He require something different of you than He did of them? The very same thing that was required of them is required of you. Repent of your sins. Turn from them and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. You know the key. And the entranceway, the door, is right through that water. Into the safest of all safe places. Don't leave this building if you haven't taken advantage of that, if you haven't availed yourself of that. You ready to become a child of God tonight? To be adopted into His family? We're here to help you. That's all we want to do. We want to go to heaven, and we want to help you get to heaven, and we want to worship and praise and honor and serve God as best we can while we're on this earth. If we can help you do any of those things tonight, if we can study with you, if we can pray for you, or if we can baptize you into Christ, we stand ready to do any and all of those things. You come up and tell me what's on your mind while we're standing and singing.